Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Halloween's coming up. You guys excited about Halloween? It's coming. Yeah, you're in church. You're not sure if you can be excited about Halloween. I get it. You're like, is this a trick? I understand. Well played. Well played. Now, Halloween's great. It's this one night a year we break every rule we have as families. For 364 days a year, don't talk to strangers and do not take candy from them. One night a year, go crazy. In my house, we teach our children not to lie and not to steal also. And then on Halloween night, we steal their candy and then lie about it the next day. It's a real bonding family experience. And I know for some of you, you're sort of on edge because we're in a church and talking about Halloween in a church. Maybe you grew up in church. Like I grew up in a church where we didn't talk about Halloween. Halloween wasn't a thing we did. We sort of bashed other people for doing Halloween. We would gather on October 31st and we would have a fall festival instead of Halloween, because Halloween was, you know, the devil's holiday or whatever it was. And so our group would get together and we'd kind of judge the other people and we'd talk bad about the other people and we'd get mad because their kids would still knock on our door and was like, we don't do Halloween. And, you know, yeah, real fun. We were a real fun group. But maybe you are familiar with that idea. Maybe you're familiar with the concept of churches, you know, sort of kind of doubling down on issues and deciding that we're not going to do things, which is fine. You know, there's lots of things I don't do because I love Jesus, so I choose not to do some of those things. But at least in my group growing up and in some of the groups I still see today, it seems to not stop with what we are going to do or not do. We seem to just be mad at everybody else for doing the things that we say they can't do. Have you ever noticed that? Like a lot of times we live angry at people. If you're a guest today, maybe one of the reasons you stop going to church, maybe you're here and you say you're not even sure you believe in God. Maybe it's because of that. Maybe somebody was mean to you. Maybe somebody was ugly. Maybe you said the wrong thing to one of your coworkers. Maybe around Christmas time you dared to look at a coworker and say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And that was when you were alerted to it in Christendom, and especially in like some pockets of Christendom, you know, that's a big deal. Some even say there's a war going on. Were you aware of this? There's a war on Christmas. Like I wasn't aware. We do it every year. But in certain pockets of society, there's this war coming. And if you understand it, Halloween is the night we gear up for the war. Everybody goes out and gets all their candy, and they go. I mean, I'm obviously joking a little bit, but some of you, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you feel this. Maybe it's offended you as well. Specifically, there's one specific issue about this war on Christmas, and really the bigger idea of how we just kind of seem to be mad at the world. I don't really understand why. So one of the reasons you may be mad at the world, especially around Christmas time, I'm gonna set you free today. Okay, I'm gonna help you to know why you never need to be mad about this again. Because I know for some people the word is Christmas, and it's a big deal because Christ is right there, you know. And maybe somebody sent you a text or they read something on Facebook, and rather than saying Christmas, they dared to write this. And you're like, you're taking Christ out of Christmas. May I offer you a free service today? May I set you free from this issue for life and help you know as a Christian how this never needs to offend you again. It never needs to upset you again. It never needs to bother you again. You are set free from this to fly like a little bird. Xmas has been an acceptable abbreviation of Christmas for over 1,000 years. Over 1,000 years, because paper used to be expensive, ink was too, so they shortened everything they could. And the reason they shortened it to Xmas is because the letter X looks a whole lot like the Greek letter chi. And the Greek letter chi is really, really significant to Christians because the Greek letter chi is the first letter of the Greek word Christos. Here I said that, Christos. You have to roll your R, Christos. But it's the Greek letter Christos, which is the title for Jesus. It means Christ. So the first letter Chi was adopted by the early Christians as a symbol of Jesus. So if you see Xmas, it's fine. The church has been doing it for 1,000 years. We're not taking Jesus out of Christmas. We're not doing any of that, but we're still gonna have the trees and Santa Claus, okay? Just like the Bible says. And so, really glad you're laughing. But if that symbol looks familiar, that chi looks familiar, it's because it's what we're using for our series that we're calling Citizen X. We're saying Citizen X because you don't know Greek, but the letter there is actually chi, because the series we're in right now is a series about what it means to be a member of Jesus's group, to live our lives as a citizen of heaven, as a member of his team. And so if you're a guest today, especially if you're a guest today who doesn't believe in God, no, we are so, so glad that you are here. We hope you find what we talk about today so compelling that you decide to join us, because we think following Jesus is the best thing you can ever do in your life. And what we're trying to do as a church is we're trying to get it right when it comes to following Jesus. We want to follow him the right way, because here's what we believe. We believe that when Jesus came to this earth, that he launched a movement that changed the world. And it was a movement built on a few things. It was a movement built on living better, not better than people, living better for people. It was a movement built on loving more of our friends, loving more of our neighbors, loving more of the world. And what happened in 300 short years from him launching this movement, you know what they did? They changed the world. We talked about it last week. Within 300 years of the launch of the Jesus movement had become so popular, it had become so widespread, it had become so well known that the leader of the Roman Empire at the time, a guy named Constantine, decides to convert to Christianity because it will be politically advantageous. So many of his followers are Christians, he decides to become Christian and to make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. He loved it so much that he decided he wanted to make new symbols for the military. He wanted to make new symbols to go on the shields for when they went into battle. Do you know what that shield was? Do you know what that shield looked like? That shield looked like this. The chi, and then the second letter is rho, the second letter in Jesus' name. Christos. So he takes this symbol and he attaches it to his armor. And not one Christian got offended. Not one Christian started to protest. Not one Christian stood up and said, hey, what are you doing? Because it wouldn't have even occurred to them to try it. But here we are, almost 2,000 years after the launch of the movement, about 1,700 years after this event. And let's be honest, if you are a Christian in this room, if you have grown up in church, if you have any understanding of Christianity and the church, especially in the United States, our approach to the world looks different. We seem to be mad about what? You name it. In many ways, to an outsider, if we're honest today, to an outsider, maybe even to insiders, to those of us who call ourselves Christians, it feels like the driving thrust, the thesis statement that guides our approach to the world is this statement. It is us versus the world. We're right. The world's wrong. We do things the right way. The world does things the wrong way. They're out to get us. They're out to harm us. They're out to hurt us. They're out to keep us down. And so we're going to do everything in our power to fight back. Our posture is going to be one of attack. And our fuel is going to be anger. Mad at the world. Mad at them for doing this, mad at them for doing that, mad when they don't agree with us, mad when they don't follow us, mad, mad, mad. Some of you came in mad today because of the radio or Twitter or Facebook. And the approach of the 21st century Christian to a world that desperately needs their savior is we're mad at you. You're wrong, and you better shape up. Now, That's the approach. And I believe Jesus disagrees with the approach. That's why we're trying this entire series. But on one thing, I think we can all agree. The approach isn't working. It's not working. Things aren't getting better. Definitely not in the name of Jesus. Study after study after study tells us unequivocally that people are less interested in the things of God in this country than they have ever been. And guess what? Jesus has not changed. His message has not changed. You know what's changed? Our methods, our approach. Because people have told us that this is the proper approach. People have told us this is what God would want us to do. Well, here's a really cool thing. When Jesus was on the earth, he made very clear, people are gonna come after me. They're gonna try to speak in my name. They're gonna try to speak on my behalf. It's going to happen. Jesus said, I give you one standard to measure if they're from me or not, the results. Look at the fruit. Does it work? Wellspring, I submit to you, this approach does not work. People are not beating down the doors of a church saying, please tell me the answers you have. But you know what? For 300 years, they did. For the first 300 years of the early church, you couldn't keep people away. For the first 300 years, Christianity was illegal. For the first 300 years, if you became a Christian, they might throw you to lions. They might burn you alive. And still, people came. It grew so popular that Constantine finally said, you know what? You can't beat them, join them. And it's because they adopted the approach, not that someone else had taught them, not that felt best to them. They adopted the approach of their Savior. An approach that was characterized not by us versus the world, but us for the world. And when you adopt that approach, everything changes. And so this series is an examination of Jesus' teachings and a challenge to all of us to hopefully go back to what worked so well for the first 300 years of our faith. Because I am just crazy enough to believe that it can work again. And today, that begins with dropping anger from our approach to a world that desperately needs our Heavenly Father. And it's not my idea. I suggest this only because our Savior, our Lord Jesus, taught this very thing. If you were here last week, you know we began in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Probably Jesus' most famous sermon. And in the Sermon on the Mount that we find in the book of Matthew, Jesus presents this entirely new ethic, this new approach. He paints this new picture. For my followers will be different. It will be better, and you will go change the world. Last week we talked about it. Last week Jesus said, the defining characteristic of a Christian should be your helpfulness, should be how beneficial you are to people. You should help. Why? Because you have the hope of the world. But people won't care about your hope until they feel your help. And so Jesus says, go be helpful. Then in the next thing, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the Jewish law. And he basically explains, hey, I'm here to fulfill all of it. I'm in charge of all of it. And he has to do that because he's about to talk about some laws and he's gonna change them and he's gonna tweak them. He's gonna explain them how they're gonna be followed in his new agreement. Don't worry, we're gonna get to that. You don't have to worry about that yet. We've got many weeks left. But today, after he says, be helpful, and then after he clarifies he's in charge of everything, he goes straight to the heart of this issue because he knew 2,000 years later we would still be struggling with it. He goes straight to the heart of this issue of our approach to a world that desperately needs him. And what he says is, hey, it cannot be driven by anger. Anger is not an emotion that you can feel. You need to do whatever you can to get rid of it. Why, Jesus? Because I said so. And I know what I'm talking about. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at Jesus' teaching as Jesus is casting this vision for his people. Then we're gonna fast forward about 25, 30 years into the future to a guy named Paul who was living this out in the early church, who had experienced it, and he's gonna give us some handles to hold on to to help us understand how we can truly begin to live this out. And we're not going to solve anything today. We've got several more weeks left of the series. Today is just simply about helping us all understand in who are we mad at in the name of God, and what should we do about it? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Because here's how Jesus starts. Jesus, as he normally does, he starts his discussion with he says, hey, you've heard, and he says something that everybody agrees with. Okay, here's what he says. He says, you've heard that our ancestors were told you must not commit murder. And if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. At which point everybody goes, duh. Yeah, Jesus, we get it. You don't murder people. Yeah, if you murder people, you get punished. We understand. Come on, Jesus, I thought you were going to wow us. What do you mean? You've heard don't commit murder. Everybody is nodding along. And Jesus is like, do we all agree murder is bad? Yes, everybody agrees. Do we all agree if you murder someone, you deserve to be punished? Everybody agrees. And Jesus says, good. Here's how I'm changing that. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. You know what it could say there? To the same judgment. Even if you're angry with someone, even if you're frustrated with someone, even if you're mad at someone, you are subject, Jesus would say, to the same judgment from me as a murderer. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's a sin to be angry in his name. Whew. I don't know about you, but I want to push back a little bit on that one. I want to say, but Jesus, you don't understand, man. Sometimes people do things and it makes me mad. He's like, I know, I understand. Yeah, but sometimes when I get mad at people, I'm doing it for you, man. I'm doing it for you, Jesus. I gotta protect you. I gotta keep you safe. Like, can't nobody talk bad about Jesus? And he's like, oh, so you think when people talk bad about me, that's an excuse to get angry? Yep. And Jesus would go, you remember that time I got arrested? Remember that? You'd be like, yeah. Remember how bad they talked about me? Yeah. Remember what happened after that? Remember how I then got convicted? And then I was beaten? Would you say that was them trying to thwart God? Yeah. Wait, Jesus, I don't like where you're going with this. Because what Jesus would say is, remember how they beat me and they stripped me and they mocked me and they nailed me to a cross and they literally laughed at me as I was dying, as they were celebrating my destruction and desperately trying to end the movement I came. Do you remember that? Would you say that rises to the level of speaking against God? Jesus would say, do you remember what I said in that moment? Remember what I did? I didn't get mad. I didn't yell. I said, hey, Dad, let's not get mad at them. Hey, Dad, let's not punish them. Hey, Dad, let's not fight back here. Hey, Dad, I don't think they understand what they're doing. I don't think they get it. I don't think they get what we came to do. And getting mad at them right now, Dad, I don't think it would help at all. So, hey, will you just forgive them? Can you forgive them for this? They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus would say, yeah, that's how I react to people when they badmouth me. And we would all say, man, you are the best. But you know what Jesus is saying here? He is instructing his followers, his sons and daughters. He's saying there is never an excuse to be angry at one of my future brothers and sisters in the name of my Father. Ever. And that is it. You can be angry. You can be angry if they cheat you. You can be angry, all that. I understand that. We'll deal with that too. But let me be very clear. If you're doing it on my behalf, if you're doing it in my name, if you're doing it because you think it advances my agenda, if you're doing it because you think it makes things better, Jesus is declaring once for all time, we don't need that. Let me write back. Yeah, well, I don't always get mad at people. But some people are just dumb, Jesus. Some people just need to be told the truth. And Jesus is like, I'm glad you said that. I wasn't done talking yet. Here's what he adds. He says, if you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. Not the earthly court, his court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. You know why you live in danger of the fires of hell? Because of sin. Do you know what he's saying? All those things, sins. Now, Jesus is going to pay the price for those sin, and we can be forgiven for those sin. But I don't think we should make sin our standard approach to a world that Jesus loves. And so what Jesus is saying is he's actually taking up even more. He says, I want you to live at peace in your souls with everyone. I don't want you to walk around thinking you're smarter than people, thinking those people are crazy, judging other people, labeling other people, belittling other people, because once you do that, you begin to develop a disdain for those people, then you develop a disgust for those people. And then, once you're disgusted by them, you can excuse all sorts of behavior. And so Jesus says, nope, not my team, not my followers, not in my name. And if you're like me, you want to push back even more. No, but Jesus, you don't understand. There, especially now, I mean, there are things going on in our country. There are things going on in the world where I've got to stand up. I've got to stand up for truth. I've got to tell people they're wrong. And sometimes you have to be loud and angry about it. But I'm doing it for you, God. I'm doing it to defend your honor. I'm doing it to serve you. And Jesus would say, I am so glad you said that, because I'm still not done talking. And so he gives us an example that goes directly into the heart of that very objection. Here's what he says. Next sentence, he keeps going. He says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple. Now, we don't understand what this means because we're not first century Jewish people. We are 21st century Christians or whatever you are hanging here. But for the first century Jewish person, Jesus has just picked the most sacred, the most holy thing they can imagine. The temple was where God lived in their minds. That was where they met with God. It was where they communed with God. And the sacrificial system was the means by which they maintained their relationship with God. They would go to the temple. They would make a sacrifice for their sins. Their sins would be forgiven, and their relationship with God would be restored. That was the way they thought about it. That was the way they understood it. And so what Jesus is saying is, when you are doing the most sacred thing you can think of for God, when you are doing the thing that matters more than anything else in your life, the thing that you would never think about stopping, the thing that trumps everything else, the thing that determines your relationship with God above all else. That's the picture he's painting. When you are presenting your sacrifice at the temple, when you're at the altar, and then he says this, and he says, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Now, the first question is going to be, suddenly remember, who's thinking about people at the altar? I'm thinking about God at the altar. Who would ever think about people there? And Jesus says, my followers will. That's who. My followers will never allow their devotion to their Heavenly Father to be used as an excuse to mistreat their brothers and sisters. He says, so if you're at the altar, and you suddenly remember someone has something, you know, real clear labels here. You know, this is clearly a very narrow door Jesus is trying to paint. Now, he's literally saying, when you're doing something for God and you remember anyone has anything against you, now, this doesn't mean that they're mad at you. I mean, this doesn't mean that they're just being silly. This means you did something to them. You sinned against them. And remember what Jesus has said is a sin. Being angry at them, calling them names, cursing them, wishing ill on them. He is saying, when you are doing the most important thing you can ever think of for God, and in that moment you suddenly remember that you have done something against someone else, look what he says to do. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Stop doing what you're doing for God. And what? Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. He's literally saying, stop doing the thing you've been taught your entire life is the most important thing you can do for God. And go fix the broken relationship you have with people. Do you get what he is saying here? Jesus is saying to us, I'm good. My dad is good, because Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to go to the cross. He's about to die. He's about to come back to life. He is about to solve the sin problem once for all time. They've got it under control. So he says to us, hey guys, we've got this. Dad's got this. I've got this. And if you're in, you are dad's sons and daughters. You are my, Jesus would say, you are my brothers and you are my sisters. But there are more future brothers and future sisters out there in the world. And we want to reach them too. We want to rescue them because we love them just as much as we love you. And I know you think you're helping. But just go be nice. Just go love. Just go serve. Just go help. And let dad take care of the parenting. I was thinking about this week. I have three kids, seventh grader, fifth grader, and third grader, three boys. They're awesome. And maybe I'm the only one, but do any parents in here, do any of your older children sometimes think it's their job to parent your younger children? Right. Do any of you like that? Do any of you think, hey, that's a great idea, you should do that more? No. If you understand that, you understand how our Heavenly Father looks at us. And we see it as our job to parent, to patrol our future brothers and our future sisters. He says, hey guys, I don't need that. What I need is for you to approach them the very same way I approached you, which was with love, mercy and forgiveness and compassion. That's what I need from you. That's what you're called to do. And as a side note, boy, will it make your life better. All that anger you're holding, all that anger you're feeling, all that anger you're wrestling with in my dad's name, Jesus would say, you don't need that. You know who else doesn't need it? Your wife. Your kids don't need that. The world doesn't need that. Your life will be better. And your approach will be clearer. And I assure you, your results will be the very same results the first church had. So, if we want to call ourselves Christians, if we want to call ourselves citizens of heaven, citizens of this group, members of Jesus's team. He tells us last week, our approach to the world is to be helpful because we have hope. What he adds here today is just an acknowledgement to all of us that as we do this, that anger you feel, that anger at the world that you justify, I'm begging you to let that go. I'm begging you to find better through Jesus. I'm begging you to drop anger from your approach, because there are future brothers and future sisters that I want to save. And anger doesn't work. You know how I know anger doesn't work? Please tell me the last time someone sold you something through anger. When's the last time you left a meeting and you're like, you know what? I really wish my boss had been angrier at me. It would have been so much better if he'd just been a little more upset. But we convince ourselves we're doing it for God. And God says, I'm good. And we don't have to wonder if this approach worked. Like I've been saying, the early church adopts this. The early church is led by a man named Paul, a man who more than anybody else alive understood the futility of attacking something and being fueled by anger. Before Paul became a Christian, he was a Jewish leader who saw it as his job in the name of God to stamp out Christianity. In the name of God, he wanted to stamp it out. He had Christians arrested. He oversaw the martyrdom of the very first Christian, a man named Stephen. And then one day he has an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't get mad at Paul. He just says, bro, what are you doing? I'm who I say I am. Let's go. And Paul's life immediately changes. And so Paul brings with him into Christianity the raw ugliness of that anger. And as Jesus begins to heal them from the inside out, that becomes a hallmark, a staple of what he teaches in every single church he builds. This idea of we cannot approach a world who needs Jesus with anger. It won't work. It didn't work. Paul's like, hey guys, I tried it. I was on the wrong team, but I tried the anger thing. It doesn't work. And so what Paul does specifically in his letter to the church at Philippi, one of the churches he helped found, Paul would then send training manuals to those churches. And again, in the very first century, the first church, this was an issue. This was a problem. How do we keep ourselves from not feeling superior to a world that needs Jesus? How do we keep ourselves from not feeling like we have the answers, we're better, they're wrong, ha, ha, ha. Like, how do we do that? And it is into that truth, into that moment, Paul speaks clearly. And I'm going to warn you, Paul does not pull his punches. Paul did not have a very high level of emotional intelligence. Like, Paul was not a lifetime leader. Paul would start an organization and then he would leave because I'm pretty sure people would have quit after a while because Paul did not soften things. He didn't sugarcoat things. Paul was very straightforward and blunt. And so it is with that spirit, I say, if this idea of dropping anger from your approach, if this idea of seeing the entire world as future brothers, as future sisters, that it's not our job to parent, but it is our job to love and connect with. If that's still tough, if that still bothers you, into that tension, into that moment, Paul, not I, speaks. Paul, not I, speaks. Paul, not I, says, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I am not being selfish. I'm doing this for God. To which God says, I didn't ask you to. In fact, I told you not to. And we have a word for things we do that God says not to do, right? That word is sin. And all sin is selfish. Because of the root of all sin is saying, I know more than my heavenly Father. I don't need his help. I can do it. And so if you still sit here in this moment believing that the best approach to a world that needs Jesus, that disagrees with you, is to be angry at them, is to yell at them, is to engage them, is to point out their flaws and be anything other than loving, into that moment, Paul, not I, speaks and he says, don't be so selfish. Don't make this about you. Now, I typically read from the New Living Translation. That's why it says NLT right there. But as we go through this passage very quickly, I want to shift to the NIV, the New International Version. It's not a big deal. There's many different translations that are all great. I grew up with the NIV. I use the NLT because I think it's easier to understand. But in this instance, the NIV paints the picture a little clearer. It's a little more poetic, and I like it. Let me show you why. So Paul says, don't be selfish in the New Living Translation. That's just a translation of the Greek. The NIV version translates that same Greek this way. It says this. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I just think that's clear. I think that's more poetic, and I think it's more appropriate for what we're talking about. Do nothing. You know what the Greek word there means? It means nothing. Not a thing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing that you couch as for God, but it's really to make yourself look, feel, act better, to make other people admire you more. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing because you want it to make you look better. Do nothing because you think you're smarter than God. Do nothing that tries to elevate you above other people. Do nothing in the name of Jesus to do any of those things. That's what Paul's saying. Like, Paul, that sounds so difficult. And he's like, I know. But here's what we're called to do. He says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, I'm not always right. I'm not the king. I'm not the leader. I'm not the smartest. I'm not the best. God is. I'm not. He's dad. I'm a son. He's dad. I'm a daughter. They're future brothers. They're future daughters. Not my job to parent. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't try to elevate yourself because you're better. What Paul is saying, no, reverse that. Value others above yourselves, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What did Jesus say last week? Your life will be characterized by helpfulness because you have hope. What is Paul saying today? In your approach to a world, do nothing out of selfishness. Do nothing out of ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Look out for their interest, not your own. Communicate with them, approach them in the same way you would want to be approached. And if anger, if disgust, if sarcasm, if dismissiveness would not move the dial of your heart, then it is not appropriate to use towards your future brothers and your future sisters. And we look to Paul and say, but Paul, this seems so difficult. How are we ever to do this? And Paul says, well, it's simple. It's simple. In your relationships with one another, that means everyone, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He says, it's simple. Just do for your future brother and your future sister what your brother's already done for you. He modeled it. He showed you. And here's the cool thing. He's with you. He's walking with you every day. He wants to help you know how to do this. He wants to give you a warning sign. Hey, getting angry. Whoa, pull back. Let's try this again tomorrow. He wants to help. And if it sounds too daunting, that's why we remember we serve a God who can raise the dead. That's not a metaphor. He was really dead, and he came back to life. So that anger you feel towards the other, it's nothing. Just look at Paul, whose life was radically transformed by one moment with Jesus. And for many of us in the room today, our lives have been radically transformed by a moment with Jesus. And he now wants to use us to reach the men and women and children and our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers that we interact with every single day. And he looks at our 21st century church and he sees that the very people he's trying to rescue, we have adopted a different approach. We are telling them that it is us versus the world, that it is us versus them. And into that reality, Jesus speaks. Into that moment, Jesus steps and says, no, not in my name. Not to my father's future sons. Not to my father's future daughters. Not to your future brothers and sisters. That will not, it cannot, it should not ever be your approach towards a world that loves and needs my dad. Cannot be your approach. It cannot be us versus the world. It must be us for the world. How do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to continue talking about. We're not done. This will take a lifetime to master. But Jesus is incredibly clear that for those of us who call him our Lord, we have joined a new group. We are citizens of his life. We are citizens of his group. We're citizen X, citizens of Jesus. And that comes with a call And it's a call to live better. It's a call to love more. And we know it's a call to change the world. And it's a call we're going to continue to examine for the next few weeks. Today, I have one piece of homework. Then I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one more song. Our prayer team's going to be down front when we dismiss, and they would love to talk with you and to pray over you. And I hope you'll come back. I hope you'll keep wrestling. But today, I just have one thing, one piece of homework for you this week. I just want you to start keeping track of who you're mad at in the name of God. Who are you mad at? Who do you feel justified in your soul being upset with, wishing ill on, celebrating when injustice happens to them, celebrating when they don't get their way? Who is it? Because we all have them. Just simply ask God to start opening your eyes to the people that you are currently mad at in His name. And then ask Him to change your heart and to change your behaviors. So, hey, Jesus, what can I do to be reconciled to this person? What can I do to be reconciled to this group? What can I do to be reconciled to a future brother, a future sister, to your future son, to your future daughter? What can I do to make that happen? Let's pray. God, we just love you so much. God, we thank you for your son. We thank you for his truth. We thank you that he is so patient with us and chooses to move through us and chooses to love through us. Lord, I just pray that his words will sit in our hearts, Father. They will pierce our souls, that you will supernaturally begin to change us from the inside out as we reach for you, as we reach to live like you, as we reach to love like you. Father, may you supply the ability to do that. May you supply the opportunities this week. God, may you help us learn to drop anger from our approach. You had no place for it, and neither do we. And God, as we believe that, may we be set free. Free to live better. Free to love more. Because when we do, we know you'll change the world. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of following you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.